Someone has said that the two most important verses in the Bible are the two verses that we're going to be reading. Well, I think Anita just read the first one, John 3:16. And the second, close second, is our text today here from Ephesians chapter 2, which you'll find on page 192 in your New Testament section, verses 8 through 10. John 3:16 is the gospel in miniature, as is this text here today. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody out there who likes to be complimented. I think it was Mark Twain who said that he can go 2 months on a good compliment. Compliments are like oxygen for the soul, aren't they? And if you believe that, I have good news for you, because now on the internet there is a website called emergencycompliments.com. How about that? This is free information. I'm not going to charge you for this. No, really, there is. And if you get on this website, it will tell you things like the person that you went to the prom with back in high school still thinks about you all the time. Yeah, did you know that? Also, they'll say things like, there are dozens of people out there who are saying about you that you're the one who got away. Isn't that encouraging? Aren't you glad you heard that today? Now, you can check out that website if you're ever feeling down, if you're ever feeling low. But the truth is, all of us need words of encouragement from time to time. But how about this little verse here from St. Paul? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now think of that verse. Think about it. You and I are God's handiwork. We're his workmanship. Or as one scholar has translated this word, we are his work of art. We're his masterpiece. In fact, the word there in the original is poema, whence we get our English word poem. Hence, we are God's artistic masterpiece. That's what the Bible says. And that's good news, isn't it? That's a compliment from God that we can live on, not for just 2 months, but for an entire life, for an entire eternity. Indeed, that's part of the good news of the gospel. And that's the first thing we need to see here today. That's who we are, God's masterpiece. However, we can't fully appreciate the good news of the New Testament unless we also hear the bad news of the Old Testament. Stuart Briscoe notes that back in the 60s, there was an expression that became popular called, tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. We like that. It kind of came out of the personal growth movement, where you're supposed to be honest about your feelings, honest with one another, no holds bars, you know, let it all out. Tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. That was kind of therapeutic. Back in the 60s, that was the expression. And then politicians picked it up and media people picked it up. In fact, how many of you, and now I know I'm dating myself, how many of you remember Walter Cronkite's signature tagline at the end of his broadcast was always what? And that's the way it is. And that's the way it is. Because he was telling it like it is. Now, although telling it like it is can be used by some very cruel people to be very, very cruel, in general, we like it when people are frank with us, when they're honest with us. Christopher's always telling me when he's with Ati. Ati will say to him, Chris, can I be frank with you? And Chris always feels good when Ati says that, because he knows that Ati trusts him enough that he can be frank with him. He can tell it like it is. He can tell him what's on his mind. And they're friends. And that means a lot when people can do that, right? When you have that sort of iron sharpens iron relationship. And it's especially refreshing in our hypercritical, politically correct environment where people are afraid to say anything anymore lest they offend somebody, right? I mean, I would hate to be a movie producer. Can you imagine making a movie today and trying not to offend somebody? There's so many groups out there. I mean, there's the transgender, transvestite, Latvian lesbians who are going to get upset about your movie. Not because you attacked them, but because you didn't feature them. I mean, it's like crazy. I mean, they actually criticized the Black Panther movie, which is very progressive in terms of racism because, well, there's no LGBT people. It's like, come on. We just want to tell it like this. We just want to say what's on our mind, and that's refreshing when someone can do that. But thank God for the Apostle Paul, who's not afraid to tell it like it is. He was not afraid to tell us what is the root of our problem. In fact, although this passage ends with him telling us that we are, in fact, God's masterpiece, he begins this passage back in verse 1 by telling us what? By telling us that you and I are dead in our trespasses and in our sin. That we are dead to God, spiritually speaking. That we are children of disobedience. And as a result, we are children of God's wrath. And that's rather depressing news. That statement implies rather depressing consequences, for it means that you and I cannot do anything in and of ourselves to merit God's favor or God's forgiveness or God's grace, for our good works are nothing more than what? Filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. But of course, we don't want to hear that. We want to believe that we can be good enough to please God. In fact, we want to believe that we can be good enough and do enough good works that we can put God in our debt. Why? Because if we have God in our debt, that gives us leverage. So if we want something, we can get God to do it because he owes us. Right? Works for me. No, it doesn't work at all. Because we can never be put God in our debt. But a lot of Christians believe that. A lot of Americans believe that. In fact, years ago, a survey was done and they asked Americans, do you believe that you can be good enough in order to get into heaven? Do you believe that you can be righteous enough to earn heaven? That you can earn the pleasures of heavenly life? And you know what the results found? They found that 55% of all Americans believe that. That you can be good enough to get into heaven. Now, it used to be back in the day that one of the main differences between Catholics and Protestants was that Catholics believe more in free will. Protestants tend to believe more in predestination. Catholics believe more in the importance of good works. Protestants believe more in saying that it's only Christ alone, or grace alone, or faith alone. Remember that series we did back in October in the Reformation? But that's not true anymore. Because although the survey showed that 82% of Catholics believe that you can earn your way to heaven, it also revealed that 58% of Episcopalians believe that, 59% of Methodists believe that, and 76% of Mormons believe that. Even 33% of Baptists believe that. Imagine. But that's not what the apostle teaches. He tells us here in our text today that it is by grace that you and I have been saved through faith, right? And it's not our own good works, but the good works that God does through us that has its result. And the New Testament teaching there is based on the Old Testament truth that you and I cannot keep the law of God, that we will fail. But I would argue that this New Testament teaching is also a Roman Catholic teaching based on the writings of some early Roman Catholics. For example, how many of you know the name Jerome? Saint Jerome, back in the 4th century. Saint Jerome did something amazing for posterity, for the church. He translated the Hebrew and the Greek Bible into what language? Latin. Very good. Known as the Latin Vulgate. It's vulgar because vulgar means the language of the people. So it's the Latin Vulgate. That was, and I think still is, the official version of the Catholic Church, the Latin Vulgate. Now, Jerome is about as Catholic as you can get. He is about as Catholic as you can be. Listen to what Jerome wrote about verse 10 here. He says that some might argue that if we're not saved by our own works, at least we're saved by our own faith. So in another way, salvation is of ourselves. Maybe you've heard that argument. You know, I can't do enough good works, but my faith, that's a good work, and that's going to earn me into heaven. You know what Jerome says? No, that's not even true. He says that's for that reason that the Apostle Paul added the statement here that faith too is not in our own will, but that too is a gift from God. In other words, we can't even take credit for that. Now, that doesn't mean that God takes away our free choice, says St. Jerome, but it does mean that even this very freedom of choice, even this exercise of faith, has God as its author. All things are to be sourced to his generosity, and in that he's even allowed us to will the good. In other words, even faith is a gift from God and not something that we can boast about. So that's the bad news of the Bible. There's nothing to do to earn our salvation in and of ourselves. In other words, we're born with a sin nature, and that sin nature overwhelms us. How many of you know that by personal experience, huh? I do. But it's not only the Bible that tells us that, but so does modern psychology tell us that. In fact, you know what psychologists tell us? That by the age of two. How old's Adelaide? Almost two? By little Adelaide's age, the little one here, 50% of your sense of self-image is fixed by age of two. By age of six, 60%. By age of eight, 80%. By the time you're 14, psychologists tell us that 99% of your self-image is fixed for life. That's what they say. Think about that. So it's not only nature, but nurture that fixates us, that limits us, that defines us, and ultimately condemns us to a state of moral and psychological helplessness where we say, like that old commercial, I've fallen down and I can't get up. I'm stuck. This is who I am. And I can't get out of it. Doesn't that echo the dilemma of the Apostle Paul in his pre-Christian state in Romans 7? Where he says what you and I deal with all the time. He says, you know those things that I know I ought to do, those things that God tells me to do, those things that morality says that I should do, I don't do. I know I'm supposed to do them, but I don't do them. And all those things that I am supposed to do, that I ought to do, that I should be compelled to do, I don't do those. Then he closes that chapter with what? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what he says there in Romans chapter 7. We're stuck, and that's bad news. And it's bad news indeed. And all of the compliments in the world aren't going to change that reality, that self-image of who we are. For that's who we really are apart from Jesus Christ. But this passage here in Ephesians does not end with bad news. It begins with bad news, but it ends with what? With good news. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Then listen to this. For we are what? His workmanship. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, the third thing we need to see here is that the Apostle Paul not only tells it like it is, he not only tells it like it is, but he tells us what it could be, what it might be, what it should be. In other words, the depression of chapter 7 and the sentence of hopelessness of chapter 7 is changed to the liberation of Romans chapter 8, which begins with what? For we are now no longer under condemnation. For all those who are in Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That is, instead of viewing ourselves as just a piece of work or even a work in progress, instead we have to view ourselves as a piece of art, as a work of art. For God has created us afresh to do good works through us. That's what verse 10 is saying here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And thus that old dichotomy of Catholic versus Protestant, of free will versus predestination, of good works versus grace, that's a false dichotomy, isn't it? Because Paul brings it together there in verse 10. It is by faith. It is by faith. But what? Faith works. Faith produces work. There ought to be works that flow out of our faith. And there's a connection, not a disconnection. That's a false dichotomy, isn't it? Because James said, if you have faith without works, then what kind of faith do you have? Dead faith. Phony faith. Fake faith. That's not real faith. If you have true faith, then works are going to flow from that. So that dichotomy is resolved, isn't it? In chapter 10. Hallelujah. Brings them together. Heck, why do you think you and I feel so good when we do good? Why do we feel good when we do something noble? Why do we feel good when we sacrifice for somebody? Why do we feel good when we go out into the campo here and we go to some of these villages that have been forgotten, that still don't have electricity, that don't have roofs, and we bring help and we bring aid? Why do we feel good about that? Why? Because we are doing what God calls us to do. We're allowing God to do good works through us. And when we do that, we're doing what we were created to be. His vessel of blessing. That's why we feel good. He wired us that way. And when we don't do that sort of thing, and when we do evil, we feel rotten. There's a reason for that as well. That's the way God made us. We're to be his workmanship, and he's to work through us. That's what we're created to do and be. And that's good news. And this is truth is the basis of a truly new self-image, which for the first time in our lives gives us a real chance to change and transform our lives. Indeed, the word there for workmanship, where it says that we are God's workmanship, can be translated, we are his creative work. We know from the New Testament that this new creation doesn't happen without what? Without regeneration. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a moral man, a noble man, a man respected, a man who knew the law, who was a teacher of the law. What did Jesus say to him? That's not good enough. You, Nicodemus, must be born from above. You must be born again. You must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a new creation. Once we're born again, we can become the creative work of the Master. That's why Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The new. That's the good news that not only neutralizes, but actually nullifies the bad news of who we are by nature and by nurture. You know, in closing, Virginia Mollicott was a professor, a university professor, as well as a theologian. She said that one of her tasks as a professor was not simply to teach English, but was to see her students change. And many of her students would come in her freshman English class, already beaten down. I don't know about you, but when I left the comforts of home and all of a sudden was on my own in college, I was blown away. I mean, I had a guy across the hall sleeping with his girlfriend every night. I said, I'm not in Kansas anymore. I'm not home anymore. They're playing music. They're doing drugs. Well, that wasn't new, but, you know, I was blown away. And then I would go into classes, and they'd have professors in psychology from the lectern attacking Christianity, belittling Christians. I didn't know how to handle it. I was just some kid from Warren, Ohio. I was beaten down. And she said, these students come in and they're all beaten down. She says what she does, she gives them the first writing assignment. When she passes out the writing assignment with the grade, she says, this grade on this paper that I'm giving you is not my judgment, not my opinion of who you are. It's my judgment of a piece of work that you turned in. It's not you. It's the work. Now, if you want me to tell you what I think of you, I will. More often than not, they would ask her to tell them. And she would say, you know what? You You are made in the very image of God. That's who you are. You are His masterpiece. You are His workmanship. You are His daughter. You are His son. And your value is inestimable. That's who you are. And then she would see these kids changed with that good news. And she said, that's what life is really all about. Going out there into the world that knows the bad news of who they are, and they need to hear the good news of who they might be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Guess whose calling that is? Our calling. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that each of us here is a piece of work. A piece of work. Not in the New Jersey sense or in the New York sense, but we're a piece of work in the gospel sense, that we're your work, we're your handiwork, we're your work of art. We are your masterpiece that's in the making. Because we're in your hands, the master's hands, we know that we're in good hands. We know that no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what life throws at us, no matter how many times our electric goes out, no matter how many times the bills come in, no matter how many times the circumstances change in this life, you don't change, and who we are in you doesn't change. And you're going to use all those things to make us your masterpiece even more glorious. So we can go forth from this place not in fear, but in knowing that when you go with us, you go to change us so that we can change the world around us. Thank you that you've given us good news that this world needs to desperately hear. Help us to be effective in sharing that good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, we're going to offer up these offerings unto you. But more than that, we're going to offer ourselves afresh to you. We thank you for the price that you paid. We thank you that you've given us liberation, that you can truly allow us to break patterns of the past, that we don't need to be fixated in who we are, our old nature, but we can become new creatures, new creations. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that liberation. Thank you for that power. That's a liberating power of the world that truly changes society. Lord, we want to be the kingdom that's coming in. We want to be on the vanguard of that. As we give, Lord, we pray that you take these offerings. As we bring good news to the poor, as we bring food to the hungry, as we bring sight to the blind, as we bring liberation to those who are oppressed, as we break down barriers that divide us, unite us in your love, Lord, may you be glorified. May we sense your favor upon us and your pleasure with us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please remain standing if you would. And as I turn to our booking hymn, which is hymn 547, we are God.
Receive the benediction. Dear Lord, we began by talking about how wonderful it is to be complimented, how wonderful it is to be encouraged. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. You tell it like it is, but you tell us the way it can be in Christ. Lord, you've given us that message to a world out there that needs encouragement, that needs to be edified, that needs to be loved, that needs to be uplifted. And you've given us that message, Lord. Bless us, anoint us, that we might share that through our life, through our words, through our being, through our doing, that your fruit would be born through our faith in you. We pray that in Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
happened to the machine on there for recording?
Bob didn't give us the chipper for the service.
Oh. Yeah.
That'd do it, right?
Yeah, that'd do it.
Okay, so let me... Thank you.